I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're preaching through 1 Corinthians. For those of you who are visiting, you know that's where we are. We're in 1 Corinthians. We're just moving through the book. And this chapter is about fighting Christians, battling believers. And it's sad to see that we have battling believers. One thing the world loves to hear is that Christians are fighting one another. Christians go to court, and that's what Paul writes about. But really, it's the court of public opinion. It's the world in front of which Christians choose to fight their battles. Church fights put in the public arena hurt the witness of the church. They destroy the testimony of God's people. They dishonor God, and they delight the devil. And that's why Paul is writing to this church. They've sent him a list of questions, and one of the questions that must have come up involves a specific case, because Paul is writing about something, not just general, but somebody who's taking a brother to court over some issue in the church about which he's upset, and they're going to the courts of law, to Christians before the heathen courts. And here's Paul's response, chapter 6 and verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things that pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Let's take a look at this passage, because here's what Paul's dealing with. What are ways that Christians today attack one another in the public arena? He talks about going to court. How many of you have seen in the last few months a court case on TV or in the newspaper about Christians? Somebody actually watched 2020, and there was a Baptist preacher who had a long-standing affair with a woman in the church and then apparently killed her husband. And it made 2020 news. Now, why in the world is one Baptist preacher that much news? It's because it brings dishonor to God. It's exactly what the world wants to hear. And so, you know, and it's just a sad thing to hear. You hear that, you see that. I remember picking up the paper about a year ago and seeing that a woman at a church in Memphis was suing the church and had written an article, gotten to the paper, and was attacking the church in the newspaper, a good church, because she didn't get her way on a vote. Now think about that. I wanted red carpet, and so I'm going to sue the church to get red carpet. Well, beloved, these things ought not to be so. Listen to what Paul says. He said, how dare any of you, having a matter against a brother, to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? What do you mean, dragging it out there to the world? And he gives three reasons. He rebukes feuding brothers. Feuding brothers who get their laundry out publicly. Paul says, I want to tell you, this is wrong. He says three reasons why it's wrong. It is eternally wrong. It's eternally wrong for believers to do it, because Paul says, "For you forget who you are." He says two amazing things about believers. You know what he says? He says, number one, we will judge the world. We're going to judge the world. In Matthew 19:28, Jesus said to the apostles, you're going to sit on thrones with me judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Do you realize that to the saints will be given the judgment of the world? Beloved, one day you and I, who are nobodies to this world, will judge the world. The rich and the famous and the powerful will be judged by you and by me. Why? Because God gives us that privilege to be judges of the world. because we are His. We will have His wisdom, and we will walk in His ways, and we will exercise His judgment. And that's why it's so important to memorize Scripture now. The more you know now, the more prepared you will be then. You're preparing now for that task then, for judging. And so you want to know God's Word, because all judgment will be made in accordance with God's Word. And that's the only standard. Saints will also, but not just that, verse 2, Paul says, you know, saints will judge the world. And he says this, if you're going to judge the world, are you really not worthy to judge the smallest matters? I mean, if two people are fighting over, somebody sold me an automobile and it was a bad deal, you know, church Christians have gone to court against one another over that. Really and truly, you mean there's not one saint in the church that you two can go to and say, brother, help us arbitrate this matter and help us work through it and help us to come to resolution? You know why people don't want to go to church and let brother Christian brothers arbitrate? Because they know their position is wrong and they'd rather fight it out ugly in public than submit to be and find out that to be proved that they're wrong. That's why. And so here's what he says. He says, it's eternally wrong. He says, not only will you judge the world, you'll judge the angels. Now, Paul gets this first one from probably Daniel, but no one knows exactly where he will get that. But he says, do you not know that we will judge angels? Are these amazing beings whom God has created, they're our servants here. They minister to us, and they glorify God. And one day we'll be judges of them. I don't know what in the world that means, but I'm telling you this. If we have that eternal privilege, how in the world would we not be qualified to pass on judgments of this life? I mean, really and truly, beloved, when Christians have a problem, Paul is saying Christians ought to gather up other Christians and say, brothers, we're going to meet with you and we're going to present both sides of our problem to you and we need your wisdom to judge it. Because what we're really saying is I'd rather have the wisdom of man than the wisdom of God. Because I really want my way. And Paul says that's wrong. Now, Paul wasn't against going to court at all. He ended up in front of Gallio. Paul ended up in front of Caesar. He ended up in front of Felix. He ended up in front of Festus. He ended up in front of many people, and he ended up in judgment. But he said this, those were all cases that Paul didn't really bring. Paul's talking about two Christian believers literally taking each other to court, going to a heathen court and saying, you solve our problem for us. We who are Christians cannot handle each other to the point we're so mad at each other, we're going to let a heathen court solve our problem. Second, it's not just eternally wrong, it's internally wrong. It's internally wrong because he says this, if you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? Nobody knows exactly what this last phrase means. It could mean this. He could be speaking sarcastically and saying, why don't you appoint even the least esteemed in the church to make the judgment? The least esteemed Christian would be better than the best pagan. That's what he may be saying. Why? Because a Christian has the wisdom of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and the best pagan is generally not going to make judgments on that basis. So do you really want God's wisdom? And the second thing he says, is there really not one believer in the church who can make a judgment? You're kidding me. Really not one? Look what he says there in verse 5. I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? What would you do if you had a conflict? Somebody sells you a Christian, we buy a car from another Christian, and we get upset with him, the car doesn't run like we're supposed to, or the other person doesn't pay the money off. What do you do? Do you take him to court? Do you go hire a lawyer and them have to get a lawyer and you end up in court fighting over this car? Is that going to honor God? Thank you, Isaac. Isaac said no. And so apparently the rest of y'all, let me help y'all. It's okay if y'all answer too. But I want you to see this. This is Paul's argument here. Paul is saying it's internally wrong. Is it really that your church is this poorly put together? This unwise, this untrustworthy, that you don't even have one person who can you can go to and say, Pastor, we've got a problem. Would you help us settle it? Brother, we've got a problem. Would you help us settle it? Sister, we've got a problem. Would you help us settle it? Why is it hard to go to a fellow believer and say, we need help resolving this matter? What's happening here? You know, when we don't want to bow down to others and say, I don't want to submit to you. Why not? What might they tell us? You're wrong. You lose. You know what? And so we fight it out in court. And we'll end up spending a lot of money we don't have to prove a point we can't prove before people who ought not to be handling it anyway. What things can end up in court that dishonor God or on Facebook that dishonor God? Let me tell you this. The Facebook is not the place to air all your dirty laundry. I'm just saying. Really and truly, y'all, Facebook is not a place where you should go and tell the world what's going on. And you know what? We may disagree. There are people with whom I don't totally agree in their theology, but they're men of God. Well, you know what? I'm not going to go to Facebook and attack them. That's not my place. That doesn't honor God. Let me tell you something. There's different denominations. And you know what? Every denomination that preaches Jesus, I love. I'm thankful that they're out there preaching Jesus. So I'm not going to attack them. I've got friends in the Methodist Church that love the Lord Jesus. I've got friends in the Presbyterian Church that love the Lord Jesus. I've got Assembly of God friends who love the Lord Jesus. Some of them love him a lot more than I do. How dare I think that I should go out and attack them publicly and tear them down and criticize them over the 1% with which we disagree instead of rejoicing over the 99% with which we agree? So don't. Let me just give you a word from Paul. Stop it. And so just understand, really and truly, beloved, that's what I think Paul's talking about here. He says internally, but he's really talking about taking Christian problems to the point where you're willing to go to the world and say, resolve it. Now, it's not always wrong. And I'm going to tell you one or two instances where I think it's not. For example, the widow. Sometimes the widow may have to seek help, especially if she's being attacked by non-Christians. And this is not talking about you and a non-Christian, by the way. If a non-Christian sues you, or you have to sue a non-Christian, this is a different story. Paul is only talking about two believers who have a problem that has grown so severe between them that they think they have to take it to court. Paul says it would be far better that you seek arbitration in the church and bring it before brothers and sisters and let them help you resolve this issue. There ought to be at least one believer in the church who can help you resolve the problem. Third, it's externally wrong. It's externally wrong in verses 6 and 7. Paul says, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. That's his word. I mean, the problem is not that you're going to law. The problem is you're doing it before the lost world. You know what the lost world says? They're all hypocrites. That's right. That's what they say. They're all hypocrites. And then is it any wonder they don't want to come to your church? They see you fighting in church. They see you at court. They see you arguing in the newspaper. They see you attacking each other on Facebook. And then they come to church and they hear you sing, oh, how I love Jesus. And they think, you're a liar. And they've probably got a point, don't they? Notice it's externally wrong because here's what Paul says in verse 7. Even if you win, you're still defeated before the world. He says, already an utter failure. That's what the verse 7 says. But literally, that word is a defeat. It's already a defeat. You've already been beaten. Even if you win, even if you go to court and you win and you get your car and you get your money and you get everything and you're proved right, you lost. Before God, you lost. What battle's worth winning on earth that's worth losing in heaven? Let me repeat that. What argument is worth winning on earth that's worth losing in heaven? That's right. There's no argument that's worth that. And that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying this. And so he says, here's the remedy. You know what the remedy is? It's not a remedy you're going to like. He says this. He says in verses 7 and 8, he says, why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Here's what he says. He says, let yourself be wrong for Christ's sake. You say, well, he did me wrong. Say, well, you know what? But let me ask you this, and here's how you handle that. How many of you have wronged Jesus? What did he do in response? Did he take you to court and say, I'm going to squeeze the last penny out of you? No, he forgave. So you know what Paul says? Why don't you just let yourself be wronged? It's okay, they did wrong. Wear it like a badge of joy. Say, I get to be like Jesus in this situation. Say, why don't you let yourself be cheated? That's what he says. Let yourself be cheated for Christ's sake. Man, he took my money. My dad years ago had a man come to him and was a, quote, Christian in a church. And he said, Mr. May, I've got a deal that I'm excited about this investment. This is the best thing I've ever seen. And he came and he was all Christian. They were praying together. And my dad invested some money with this guy. And the guy turned out to be a charlatan. And people said, you ought to sue him. It was money. I mean, it was a serious amount of money. And my dad said, no, I'm just going to turn him over to Jesus. And I'm going to leave it with Jesus. And I'm going to let myself be cheated. I'm not going to court against that believer. I'm not even sure he really is one, but I'm not going to court against the believer because I don't want to bring dishonor on the name of Christ. That's what this means. Paul said, just let yourself be cheated. He said, instead of letting yourself be cheated, what do? You cheat. You defraud. You hurt somebody else. You do wrong. Look what they're in verse 8. No, rather you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. This is the way you treat believers. And that's what he's talking about here. And so what does he say? He says, let me just remind you about feuding brothers. Notice verse 9 through 11. He says, notice verse 8 talks about the damage, verse 8 through 11, the damage that feuding people cause. What is the damage that they cause? He said this, you do these things to brothers. You hurt your brothers. Beloved, there's two bad problems that come out of this. Number one, we ruin our Lord's reputation before the world. And number two, we hurt our brothers. Do you really need to hurt your brother or your sister in the Lord? Things are going to happen. We will hurt one another in this life. The best thing we can do is choose to forgive and release people to the Lord. And just say, Lord, thank you for these who have hurt me. Thank you that you let them hurt me. You could have stopped them, but you didn't. So thank you. You obviously did this for me to reflect Jesus in a situation. I get to be like Jesus because he was wronged and he didn't retaliate. He was hurt and he turned the other cheek. He accepted wrong instead of defending himself. And we get to be like Jesus. Notice that unrighteous actions, that we say it hurts brothers and it shames the church publicly. And we already talked about this, so I'm not going to hammer it. But just understand, when you get out there and talk about Emmanuel, and you get out there and you criticize, you harm this church's witness before a watching world. Because the world sees. They hear. They know. And if you go out and you talk about the people of this church, you talk about the church, the world knows. You harm the church publicly. Notice the danger. And this is far worse. What is the real danger of being a feuding person? Well, here's the real danger. Unrighteous people won't inherit the kingdom. Here's what Paul said. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? If you're a person who can continually do evil and fight and quarrel, Paul says you may not be saved. You may not really be saved. You may not be a child of God. If you can continue in a quarreling, fighting mode, and you're never convicted, and you're never willing to humble yourself, and you're never willing to say, I was wrong, and you're never willing to seek reconciliation, more than likely, you are not a child of God. That's what Paul says. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? You can have all the outward trappings. You can have the church name. You can have gone through the waters of baptism. You can be here every Sunday. But if you're a quarreling, fighting, rebellious person, and you continually stir up trouble, you may not be righteous before God. You may be one of the unrighteous who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, beloved, this is serious. And so Paul goes on. He's going to list some people that don't do this. Listen to what he says. Unrighteous lifestyles prove that people are not true believers. Look there in verses 9 and 10. Do not be deceived. Every time God says that, that's a warning for us. You say, well, you just don't understand. You don't know my situation. Do not be deceived. You need to examine yourself. It's only for you that this is written. Neither fornicators. If you can live in a sexual relationship outside of marriage and it not bother you, that's you. Idolaters. If you, the dollar's worth more to you, or your hobby's worth more to you, or your thing is worth more to you than Jesus, you are an idolater. I didn't write this stuff, I'm just preaching. Nor adulterers. If you can continually live in a relationship outside the bonds of marriage that you know is wrong, you are an adulterer. A homosexual. If you can live in a homosexual relationship, and he actually uses two words here. One means the active male and the other means the passive person. And it means both sexes. If you can do this, Paul says, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Thieves. If you can steal, and that includes stealing from God. If you can not tithe. If you can live and hold on to your money and never give to God. God says you're a thief, and a thief will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you are a covetous, get a little close to home. And covetous doesn't mean that there are things you want. Covetous means that you're driven by a lifestyle of always wanting more. You're never satisfied with what you have. You think that the next thing will make you happy. This is covetousness. This is a lifestyle of covetousness. Notice drunkards. If you can continually live and be and let alcohol or drugs control you, because both of these are involved here, if you can live under the control of these things, Paul says, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you are a reviler, this is a word that means a scorner, a blasphemer, a person who just always critical and critical spirit, always attacking others. This is what he's talking about, and this is why it's so close to home to this passage. If you can be one of those people, Paul says, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Extortioners, these are people who are like robbers, but you know, someone who extorts others is someone who uses pressure against others to make them do things they ought not to do. And that's what he said. If you're one of these people, do understand you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible says. That's why this is so serious. But notice what he says in verse 11. Believers who have come to Christ experience real change. Look what he said. Such were some of you. This is the way some of you used to be. And there are things in my life, beloved. When I got saved, I was one of some of these. But, he says this, but you were washed. When Jesus Christ came in your heart, he washed you from your sin. He washed you. He forgave you. He didn't forgive you and give you a ticket to keep on sinning. He washed you so that you would want to be clean. There's a proverb in the Bible, both in the Old and the New Testament, which says the dog returns to his own vomit, and the pig that was washed on the outside returns back to the mud to wallow again. But a believer is turned into a lamb, and a lamb flees from the mud, and a lamb wants to stay clean. If you can just keep on going back to the trough where you were, if you can keep on going back to the vomit that you threw up, I know these are horrible pictures, but they're Bible pictures. If you can keep doing that, the Bible says you are not regenerate. But if you've been washed, if you've come to Jesus, you've been washed from your sins. Now, that doesn't mean you'll never struggle with them. That's a world of difference than the person who lives in them constantly. Notice, you were sanctified. What happened? When Christ began to work in your life, he began to change you. He gave you new desires. You know, there are things I can't do anymore. Yeah, I'm still tempted, but I can't. The Spirit of God won't let me do those things anymore. There are things I can't entertain anymore. There are places I don't go anymore. There's shows I don't watch anymore. There's things I don't say anymore. Why? Because I know those things are, they are part of my old life, and I'm being changed by the power of God. I've been sanctified. And then last, you are justified. This word justified means that you're made right before God. You're ready to stand in God's presence. You are have a right standing with God. It's not so much your morality, it's your righteousness. That I know, for example, you say, well, Brother Stan, what's your righteousness? You're no really better than I am. You're absolutely right. You are absolutely right. Let me tell you what my righteousness is. Jesus Christ. That's it. I deserve hell. But I put my trust in Jesus, and he forgave me of my sin, and he washed me. And today, he's my righteousness. Not just last week, not just when I was 19 and prayed that prayer, but every single day, I only have one hope, and that is that the Lord Jesus died for me and rose again. I didn't get better. I didn't get reformed. I didn't get cleaned up. I got redeemed. I've been washed, and I've been sanctified, and I've been justified. And today I stand before God just as if I had never sinned. Forgiven. How? Through Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit of God who's come to dwell in me. So I want to ask you these questions today. Number one, are you guilty of doing what Paul said, how dare you do it? Are you tearing down other believers and people publicly? Number two, are you living an unrighteous lifestyle? I don't mean are you struggling with an issue. I mean are you choosing to live an unrighteous lifestyle that Paul describes as sin and promises that you will not inherit the kingdom of God? Would you bow with me for prayer? Maybe you're here and you've just been hurt. You'd say, you know what? Someone's hurt me. And today you need to lay it down at Jesus' feet. Just say, Lord, instead of trying to get back at them, attack them on Facebook, attack them publicly, today I give it to you. Today. I just say, Jesus, I thank you, and I'm going to let myself be cheated. I'm going to let myself be hurt. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need to unite with this church. This is where God wants me and my family to serve. Because I know you will preach the Bible. It's not always fun, but I hope always preach the Word. And this is where you need to be. I invite you to come. Maybe you need to follow Christ, confessing Him as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you need to follow Him in believer's baptism. But I invite you to come today and do whatever you need to do to obey Jesus. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take this word that we have proclaimed, speak it clearly to our hearts, help us to choose righteousness. Help us to choose to follow Jesus. Help us to honor Him with the life you've given to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.